Well, this conference has been a conference of miracles, hasn't it? We asked the Lord for safety in travel, and He brought us here safely and gave us a happy time together. We've heard of one, at least, who has put their trust in the Savior during these days of conference. And we've had many conversations with people who believe that God has spoken directly to them and communicated to them just what they needed. I'd encourage you to realize that we are not responsible for everything we hear at a conference like this. We're responsible for those particular truths that the Spirit of God specifically communicated to our hearts. We knew He was speaking to us. And I would encourage you, as you leave the conference, to determine by the grace of God to act as if you've actually been here. You know, I'm ashamed at how many meetings I've gone to, listened to the Word of God, got in my car, and drove home as if I hadn't even been there. Lord, help us to actually do these things. Happy are ye if you do them. I would encourage you, if you haven't, to sign the three posters to our three absentee speakers. This is one little way that you can be an encouragement to them. I finished these about 3 a.m., but I couldn't find anyone to start signing. You people out here must have tired blood or something. I don't know what the problem is. But anyway, they're out there now on the table as you exit. I'd appreciate you signing them. Now, there have been many miracles, but I hope for one more this morning. I'd like to finish in 30 minutes. That vigorous laughter, just so disconcerting. But just for a few minutes, I'd like to talk to you, and specifically to the young people, but to all of us this morning. I'd like to speak to you about how to get in the way. I came home from work one evening, and my wife was busily preparing the dinner. We have what the realtors call a step-saving kitchen. You can pretty much reach all the counters without moving. And little Sarah was running around in the kitchen, and I said, "Honey, do you know you're in the way?" And she said, "Yes, I want to be in the way." I said, "You do?" She said, "Yeah, whoever is in the way gets to lick the bowl." And when I travel around the country, I get to meet people in the way, children who are in the way. A father's an auto mechanic, and he's going out to work in the car, and you see the little fellow get on his blue jeans and get out his little toolbox, and he gets down and crawls under the car with his daddy. My dad was an artist, and he had an art room downstairs, and I got in his way underfoot so many times that he went and got me my own stool, a high stool, and he put it right there, and I'd climb up there, and I'd watch him work. And I'd really like to encourage you, young people, to get in the way. And, of course, I'm thinking about certain passages of Scripture that bring this before us. The first one in Genesis 24. Genesis 24. This is the only passage that I'm going to read to you this morning, but I want to remind you of two New Testament passages. The first one in Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, which refers to the Christians as those of the way. Those of the way. And when we think about a way, we're thinking about a beginning. And we're thinking about a direction, a journey. And we're thinking about a destination. Those of the way. They were people who had a new beginning. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And at some point in our lives, we were confronted with the crossroads, and we began a journey on the way, the path of the just, that is as a shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. But it also involves a process, a journey. There is progress to be made in the life of faith, and we want to go on to know the Lord. And of course, there's a destination. We're going home. We're not home, but we're on the way. And every day brings us another day's journey, another day's march nearer home. And the destination ought to affect the journey. It ought to affect the joy of our hearts, the anticipation, the eagerness with which we make our way down that road, because we have a home. We are not vagabonds. We are pilgrims. Pilgrims and strangers. A stranger is someone who doesn't belong where he is, and a pilgrim is someone who belongs where he's going. And then I'd like to remind you of the words of Luke 24, verse 32, when the two disciples said to themselves, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and opened to us the scriptures? But here in Genesis chapter 24, we have the story of Isaac, the unseen bridegroom. In the early verses, we have the will of the Father expressed. He wants a suitable bride for the son and heir. And then we have the work of the unnamed servant. And we have the waiting for the unseen bridegroom. And you know the story, how Abraham wants a bride for his son. And there is a long journey to find the bride. And the servant makes his way to the well, and he prays that the Lord should provide a bride that was suitable. And notice the kind of bride he was looking for in chapter 24. He says in verse 13, behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughter of the men of the city come out to draw water, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that hath appointed for thy servant, that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness to my master. He was looking for a willing bride, for a devoted bride. And he was looking for a hard-working bride, a diligent bride. He was looking for a thoughtful bride, someone who was thinking about the needs of this man of God. And sure enough, it was as he stood by the well that a damsel came running, and we read that she hasted and let down her pitcher, and then we read in verse 19 that she gave them water until they had done drinking. Well, that's the kind of bride that God the Father is looking for his son as well. Someone who is thoughtful, who sees needs, and who is willing to be part of the solution, to reach out to people in their need and to carry on until the job gets done, to be faithful to the end. That's the kind of bride that he's looking for. Well, we read in verse 27, 26, the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who have not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I'd like to talk, first of all, about how to get in the way of God's will. How to move with God in His purposes. This is the number one question that young people ask. How can I know the will of God for my life? Well, you'll notice that this unnamed servant was a willing servant. He was ready to go, ready to move out, to do the will of Abraham. George Brealey, who blazed a trail for God across the Black Down Hills, he asked the Lord for a body of iron and a soul of fire. I like the title of Agnes MacDonald's book, her biography, Send Me to a Hard Place. Don't be a wimp in the work of God. Now, we're not all built with the same constitution, I realize that. One of the first lessons my wife had to learn was she didn't have to keep up with me. And I realize that that's true. And yet, how often we spare ourselves. We back off. We take it easy. One of our favorite greetings, isn't it? Well, take it easy. That's the problem. Too many Christians taking it easy. But we don't need to take it easy. This is not our rest. We're not retired here. There is a rest for the people of God. But let us labor to enter into our rest. There is work to be done. Lots of work to be done. And we don't have time to be in the entertainment mode. We don't have time to spend our lives frittering away our days on things of no account. There is much land to be possessed. There is a battle to be fought. There is a harvest to be gathered. There is work to be done for the Master. It can be happy. It can be profitable and blessed. It can be useful. And God has called us all to the work. We are all the Lord's servants. Please don't think of this term as some sort of selective description of a few of God's people. We are all called to be His servants. We are all to be full-time workers in the work of the Lord. And so it was with this man. He was prepared to go. He was willing and ready. He was an unnamed servant. And I just like to apply it in this way that if you're going to be used by God, you can't spend your time worrying about who gets the recognition for it. I think this is one of the points, you know, of the 153 fish being mentioned. There were 7 men in the boat, and, well, I'm not much of a mathematician, but I know that 153 is not evenly divisible by 7. And if you're going to be involved in the work of God, you're going to have to learn to get along, because things rarely come out even. And here was a man who was willing to be unnamed, unnoticed. He was interested in speaking about the Son, wasn't he? He talks about this. Sarah, my master's son, wife, hath borne a son to him, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. He was interested in talking about the riches of the Son and giving an earnest of that inheritance to the woman. He just was happy to stay in the background. Listen to these words. God chose me because I was weak enough. God does not do His great work by large committees. He trains someone to be quiet enough and little enough, and then He uses them. Hudson Taylor. You know, so many times when we come to a conference like this and we hear about the possibilities and the potential, and there's a little voice inside that says, well, you're not qualified. You can't do that. This is a great lesson that Paul learned, wasn't it? Here's a man who could do backflips in the Old Testament, and God sent him to the Gentiles. I would have put him on the first bus to Jerusalem to get him to stand up there on the temple steps at rush hour when the Sanhedrin was letting out. Wouldn't you do that? But when he finally showed up in Jerusalem, they had no idea who the man was. They thought he was some lunatic that led people off into the desert to die. They had no idea who Paul was. A golden opportunity missed, wasn't it? No. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise, the foolish things. God has chosen the things that are nothing. Why? Because he wants his son to get all the glory. And so the very things that I think, well, this is my weakness, this is my disability, God says that's exactly what I want to use. I was telling some folks about Alec Cool. He was saved in a rather remarkable way. He was hurtling down a little road in Prince Edward Island, drunk, went flying off the road at 80 or 90 miles an hour, broke his back and ended up paralyzed. And through that experience, God saved him. He's in a wheelchair all day long, and he says, you know, this wheelchair is the best evangelism tool. If I roll up in front of someone on the main street, they will not leave until I'm finished. The brother Gerald Saint Laurent, lovely evangelist out in the East Coast, and he was telling me that he took Alec to the hospital to see the doctor, and Alec was with the doctor, and Gerald was sitting in the waiting room with a room full of people who all had their eyes glued on a soap opera. And he desperately wanted to witness to them, but he didn't know how to start. But just then, Alec was released from the doctor for a few minutes. He came rolling into the waiting room and backed his chair right up in front of the TV. And said, excuse me, is it true that you know something from the Bible that guarantees that I can know I'm on my way to heaven? And Gerald said, well, yes. He said, well, could you tell me one of those verses? And so Gerald began to quote a scripture. He said, wait a minute. Excuse me, does anybody have a piece of paper or a pencil? And so they're fumbling around trying to help this poor man, you know, the victim, you know. And then he said, would you mind if I turn the TV off? And he turns the TV off. Gerald said, I was sure they're going to roll him down the stairs, but everybody was trying to help the poor fellow, you know. Okay, now, give it to me slow now so I can write it down. So you write, you got any more? You know, and, well, you know, these people try to start helping him. Look, I'd be glad to pick you up and bring you up to my church. Oh, he said, do you know you're going to go to heaven? Well, no. Well, this guy's got something better than that. Listen, give us some more, you know. So often we think, like, well, I couldn't do that. Well, no, you probably couldn't. But that's exactly the kind of situation God uses. He uses little children because they get away with it, don't they? Just because they're little children. They have a disadvantage. Old people, poor old folks, they don't know what they're talking about. They're just kind of, they know what they're talking about, and they get away with it because of that. Right? In every circumstance. My son John, he and his dear wife, they have two children who are severely autistic. Those children have opened up every door in the community to the gospel. Everybody takes pity on John and Janice. And they let them in. That's exactly what God wants to do with us. He's not looking for superstars. He's looking for people who, like Paul, say, I have learned. It's not something you come by it naturally. I have learned to boast in my infirmity. Because that's where the power of Christ rests on me. So the very moment you hear the words coming out of your mouth saying, I couldn't do that, don't be surprised if the Spirit nudges you and says, that's just exactly where I want to do it. That crack in your pot is where the light will shine through. That flaw, that failure, that's the very place I want to use you. And so I really think that if we want to be in the way, I being in the way, the Lord led me, then we'll learn this principle of humbling. Now, how do you humble yourself? You just look in the mirror and say, you dirty, rotten, no good. Is that the idea? No. No. Kelly said, true Christian humility is not thinking little of yourself, it's just not thinking about yourself at all. What is the secret of humility? Well, Paul explains it, doesn't he, in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. If you spend time thinking about how wonderful the Lord Jesus is, it doesn't leave you much to be proud of, does it? It's not a matter of you thinking how small you are, it's you thinking how great He is. Amen. And when you think about how great He is, you don't say, well, I couldn't do it. You never think you could do it. Because, you know, you haven't been asked to do it. You've been asked to make yourself available so He can do it through you. Right? And then I think when I was a little guy sitting there by my dad's elbow watching him do artwork, there were three steps in the process. I watched what he did. And then I tried to do it. And then I asked him what he thought about it. Right? That's what you do. You watch as they do it. And then you say, can I try that? And you try to do what they're doing. And you don't do it as good as they do it. But they've been doing it for a while, you see. And then they take a look at your work. And if you're willing to receive a little critique, they'll tell you how to improve. Young Christian, welcome correction. Be happy about that. Think that's a good idea. As someone has said, I'd rather be preserved in brine than rot in honey. And we don't want people going around saying, oh, that's wonderful. We don't want to say anything to offend them. The scripture says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you're touchy and easily offended, and somebody says, you know, you could have done that better, your immediate response probably will be, well, do it yourself. Right? But on the other hand, you say, well, you think I could have done that better? You know, I think I could have too. How could I do it better? They're trying to help you, you know. At least assume they are. And take it as a compliment. And encourage older Christians to come. When you get up to speak, young brother, don't think that you've arrived. You say to some of these older Christians, when I'm finished, I hope you're going to give me some pointers on how to do this better. I want to do my best for the Lord Jesus. And that means that I've got some room for improvement. I think that's how to get in the way of the work of God. Make yourself available to do the little things. Don't wait for the band to play and the lights to come on before you go into your act. Look for the ordinary things. Picking up the dirty Kleenex or helping the old lady to the car or talking to the little children. Open your eyes to see there are all sorts of opportunities around us. And if you're faithful in what's little, the Lord will give you more. That's the principle. How to get in the way of the Great Commission? Some of us feel like we're on the sidelines. We're not really being used by God in the gospel, and we want to be used. We say, Lord, I don't witness, but I want to witness. Or I don't witness very well, but I want to do it. I want to be used in the work of God. Isn't that a strange thing? The world, when they want to speak ill, they say, I've been used. They hate to be used. But the Christian says, I want to be used. I want to be used. I want to be a servant. I want God to somehow find a place for me in His work. I think the first thing is to begin to pray for the lost. Could you take out a piece of paper and write down right now 10 names of non-relatives that you desperately want to see saved? You know the story of the three friends that Jesus told? It's midnight, and there's a knock at the door. You're just locking up for the night, and you look out through the window, and you see a poor, tired, hungry fellow standing out there, and you throw open the door, and you say, what are you doing here? It's an old college friend or something. You say, what are you doing here at this time of the night? Well, I lost my way, and I'm tired, and I'm hungry, and I thought of you. You know, there are a lot of people to whom we attempt to be friendly for Jesus' sake, and they're not friends to us. They don't give us the time of day. We're kind of funny people, and they want to stay away from us, keep their distance. Until one day, they find a little note on the kitchen table saying, I don't love you anymore, I'm leaving. Or the doctor says, it's cancer, and it's real bad. And then for some reason, all of a sudden, they think of us. We're the only people they know that actually talk to God, and God talks to us. And so, at midnight, they show up. You know, if you're going to be a servant of God, for some reason, prodigals rarely come between 9 and 5. And you're going to be vulnerable. And the work of God, the will of God, is going to cut right across your social schedule. And people are going to call you up at the most unearthly hours. And just when you're ready to go out for dinner, and they're going to ask you for help. Because you're the only one they know who's in touch with God. But you know, when the poor fellow came in, he was hungry, he really needed something to eat. The friend who received him didn't have anything in the kitchen to give him. And you know, when we see the desperate need around us, and we realize here are people who need our Savior, we also realize we have nothing to give them. I can't cause one anxious thought. I can't meet their need. Ah, but I have a rich friend who can. And so at midnight, though it's a great imposition, this man gets up and goes out into the dark and makes his way to his rich friend's house and knocks at the door and says, "A friend of mine has shown up at midnight and I need something to give him." Well, the rich friend, up in his bedroom, calls out the upstairs window and says, "Excuse me, do you know what time it is? It's after midnight. And I'm already in bed with my children. I don't want to disturb my whole family. Come back tomorrow." "I'm sorry. I'm not asking for myself. I have to insist. I'm sorry, but I need it tonight." What is the point? If, in fact, in the story, this is the God of heaven who's in the upstairs bedroom, why does he make you keep knocking? It was not because they were friends, but because of his importunity, his insistence, that he got up and gave him what he needed. Well, I personally believe that God himself knows a fair bit about standing at a door knocking. He knows a lot about being kept waiting, doesn't he? And he wants us to share the burden of that. He wants us to share the exercise of that and to keep on knocking, to keep on praying for these dear people. They don't know our rich friend. And so we have to plead for them. We have to do the praying for them. There's a lovely family in Grand Rapids. They live down the street from the Pells. And there was a young lady in the family, and she used to come and help Lois Pell in the kitchen. Eventually, she went through for nursing. And one night, she was coming home from the hospital down the dark road, and a man jumped her and abused her. Well, Lois Pell, she just was so distraught over that. And she said, "I killed that man 1,000 times in my mind. I just thought such terrible things about him. I became so embittered and hardened against him. And one day, the Spirit of God smote me, and he said to me, 'Does that man have anyone to pray for him?'" I mean, to pray for those who despitefully use you is not an easy thing, is it? But it's an essential thing. And she said, "You know, that was the healing of my soul when I began to pray for him." God help us to learn how to pray for the lost. I think that's the very first step. If I don't pray for the lost, don't expect God to use you in witnessing to them. He doesn't know you care enough to keep on knocking. And then to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. This isn't the gospel, this is being prepared for it. In other words, going out into the day with some gospel verses in my mind. Do you know how to communicate the gospel in 2 minutes flat? If a person keeled over at your feet and they were gasping their last, would you know what to say? Would you know what verses to bring up if you just got 2 minutes? Could you give your testimony in 2 minutes? Well, then do it. Sit down and write it out and refine it and try it out. Test drive it. Ask some Christians. Here I am explaining how I got saved. Is this clear? Do you understand what this is? And go out into the day expecting God to use you. I believe that in every large crowd, there's somebody who's desperate for God. You get on a plane, or you go to a shopping mall, or the store, there's somebody within hailing distance who's desperate for God. I think there are. I think there are people like the woman at the well, and the Ethiopian eunuch, and Cornelius, in every large crowd. And God could bring them to us, but he won't do it if we're not ready in our spirits, if we're not prepared. He'll use someone else. We were sitting in a restaurant in North Carolina, And we were talking about this, and I said to the couple, I believe there's someone in this restaurant right now who's desperate for God. And if we were in a condition that God could use us, He'd bring that person right to our table. The brother said, do you really believe that? Well, there was a lady bussing table. She had a big gray plastic tub with dirty dishes in it. And she heard me talk about the Lord. And she came over to the table. She said, excuse me, I'm on duty. I shouldn't be doing this. But could I ask you a question? Sure. Are you Christians? I said, we are. She said, I mean, like real Christians? I said, well, by the grace of God, we are. If you mean real Christians, that we're saved and on our way to heaven. She said, oh, would you pray for me? She said, my husband just left me. My kids are causing me trouble. I have no hope. And she started to weep, and her tears were dropping into the big bucket. And we had the joy of pointing that dear lady to the Lord Jesus, standing at the table. I rest my case. I believe they're everywhere. And the problem is that we're oblivious to them. And if we go into the day expecting God to work, expecting Him to use us, and prepared to do it, God would use us. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. That's what it says about the early Christians. They assumed that's what they were here for. That day was lost that did not see some seed sown somewhere in the mighty work of God. Well, our time's up. How to get in the way of God's blessing? I suppose if I were to ask us all this morning, what would you like? I mean, you came here to the conference. Some of you sacrificed a great deal of time and money and effort to be here. Some of you drove long hours to be here. What do you want? What did you come for? Well, I suppose there would be lots of different answers. Some of us might have to say, well, I'm not really sure. I suppose maybe some of us would say what I wanted, I think, was just for the Lord to give me a hug and tell me He still loved me and He still had some hope for me and still had something for me to do. Maybe some of us would say, I just feel so weary in the work of God, and I was looking for some encouragement to keep at it. And maybe some of us would say, well, I just wanted to see Him. I want to be Christ-like. That's what I want. I want to be a lover of the Lord Jesus. I don't just want to be a doer. I want to love Him. And I see these two on the road, and they were just so discouraged. And they felt disappointed by the Lord. We thought He was going to do it this way, and He didn't. And what was the answer? Well, He opened to them the Scriptures, and He showed them Himself. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. But you know something? As they walked along the road, they came to the little place where they lived. And He made as if He would have gone farther. We're going to get up and pack our bags and get in our cars or in the plane and we're going to go home. He will not impose Himself on us. He will make as if He's going to go on. And they compelled Him to stay with them. Lord, we don't just want to come to a conference and hear about You. We want to go home with You. We want You to come with us and stay with us and reveal Yourself to us in the daily experiences of life. Get in the way. Get in the way of His Word. Get in the way of God's people. Get there. Stay with God's people. Spend time with them. As our brother Dan has been reminding us, be at the prayer meeting. Be in the lives of God's people. Be in the path of blessing. I being in the way. The Lord led me. Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way? And open to us the Scriptures. Shall we pray? Our Father, how often in our desperation to live godly lives, Christ-like lives, we look for some formula, perhaps in Romans 6, 7, and 8. There must be some secret here, some commentary, some expositor that can explain the steps here that will help me to be like this. But we know it's not a formula. The way is a person. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. Oh, Father, teach us again the sweet simplicity of the Christian life. For me to live as Christ, that I might know Him, being willing to spend time with Him, love Him, serve Him, speak with Him in prayer, discover Him in His Word, share Him with others. It's Christ from start to finish. He's the whole way. That's how we got on the way when we met Him. That's how we keep on the way as we walk with Him by the way. And He's the end of the road too. He's the destination. We shall be with Christ. And wonder of wonders, we shall be like Him. Oh God, help each of us as we gather up our things and head for home to compel Him to come on with us and not to leave the blessing here and not to let anything get in the way between our souls and Christ. We ask it in His lovely name, the Lord Jesus.